Well, today's message is on the sixth of the Ten Commandments, and I want to give credit to a commentary I've been reading throughout the series by Kevin DeYoung on the Ten Commandments. It's been especially helpful this week as I was preparing. The sixth commandment is only four words long. You shall not murder. In Hebrew, and where the original language is from, it's only two words. Lo tirsach. Do not murder. This commandment is every bit as relevant today as it was when it was given 3,400 years ago. We live in a country where there are an average of 45 murders per day across our country. That seems low, but it's in the categories they're counting it. As you know, if you watch the news, it seems like it's accelerating every day. 8 days ago in Alabama, this is two Saturdays ago, there was a shooting where four people were killed and 32 were injured. And if you can believe this, it happened at a girl's 16th birthday party. Her older brother was among the victims. Doesn't it break your heart when you hear the news and what's going on in our world around us? And there's this cry from within us, Lord, how long? How long will this go on? And yet in our country, if you were to go around and ask people and take a survey, let's say you went out and found 1,000 people today and asked them the question, is murder morally acceptable? And ask them all the question. I would predict that the answer you're going to get is 100%. Murder is wrong. They're all going to say that. And yet we live in a time and a place and a day where it seems to happen all the time. Now, the answers you might get might differ slightly depending on what they might qualify in some ways as murder. You might also get different answers as to why they would say it's wrong. Because the best that a secular person can say is that it's wrong for our society. We would be in chaos. People would feel unsafe. We would not thrive and survive as a society. Also, kind of the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And so if you wouldn't want that to happen to you, then you shouldn't do that to other people. And that's a good start. But we need a firmer foundation to stand upon. Because in the scriptures, it says that God, our creator, tells us that murder is wrong. So turn in your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 20. I always want you to look there, even though I've already told you the verse we're looking at today. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. It's, like I said, four words long, but I want you to see it. I want you to feel it. If you have a Bible with you, or if it's just on your phone and you open it up and look, to see this is God's word to us. Verse 13, you shall not murder. And if you're looking around here on that page, the couple of commandments afterwards are also very short. The next one's five words, the next one's four words, and others are longer, others are shorter, but this is God's word to us. If you were here last week, you heard Pastor Duane give a summary of kind of where we're at in these Ten Commandments. We've been working our way through them. We're now on the sixth one. The first four were aimed at instructing us how we should revere and treat God. Directly, how do we love God and honor him? The next six change focus to how do we honor God by loving others that he has put in our lives? And this certainly qualifies in line with God's heart that we would honor him and respect him by not murdering others. Now, the reason for this comes right from God's heart. He didn't just arbitrarily make these commands. He didn't just say, well, I'm going to just tell them they shouldn't do this and they shouldn't do this. They actually come from his character. They come from who he is as our God. And as we've looked each week, there's a window into God's heart by looking at the command. And there's also going to be a mirror that we'll look at as well that's held up to our faces. But the window into God's heart is this. He is the giver of life, and human beings reflect his glory because we are made in his image. If you were to open up to the Bible, the very first page, the very first verse, you would read, in the beginning, God. God created. Before that time, the world did not exist, anything else, but God did. By very definition, for him to be God, it means he exists. He lives. He eternally existed in the past, and he will eternally exist in the future. And everything that we see, everything that we have in life, all the creation around us, as much as we love springtime, as much as we love mowing the grass, as much as we love allergies, as much as we enjoy this world around us, it's all from God. He made it. And the thing that we see as we read on in Genesis chapter 1 is that we were made specially by God. He made us with purpose and design, human beings. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. We'll put it on the screen. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." This is God speaking in his Trinitarian voice, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. "And let them rule over the fish of the sea and birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. You see intentionality, you see design, you see purpose, you see gender, all the order that God put together there, and human beings are the crowning piece of his creation. We did not spontaneously generate from a rock. We did not evolve over a series of random events, and here we are. God created life. And he's so attentive to us as we read the rest of Scripture. In fact, one of my favorite passages is Psalm 139 that tells us about God's intentionality for us and his love for us. Psalm 139 tells us that he knows when you sit and when you stand up. He knows your thoughts. He knows all of your ways, even every word you will say before it's on your tongue. And this isn't in some scary kind of way that, like, you better watch out, you better not pout. Like Santa Claus, it was kind of creepy. Like, he's watching everything you do, and he's got a list. This is about God loving his creation. And he made you in his image. And what does that mean? That means, well, every part of creation reflects his glory in some way. He made us in his image. You have intellect because he has intellect. You have a capacity to love because he has a capacity to love. You have a sense of morality and ethics and a will because he has those things as well. God loves humanity. For some inexplicable reason, he loves humanity. And how much does he love us? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Think about the amazing miracle of the incarnation of Jesus, who's God, into flesh. That's what we celebrate at Christmas time. But think of it in the context right now of this command. Do not murder. Think of how much God loved humanity, that he would descend, Christ would descend from his throne and take on human flesh, 10 fingers, 10 toes. That he would be willing to stub his toe or to have to eat and sleep and walk in our life. He took on human life. Think about God did that. The creator became part of the creation. And not only that, but he lived the life that none of us could live. He fulfilled all the commands of God. He lived it perfectly in a way that no one else ever had done. And then was willing to go to the cross. And get this, to let himself be murdered. Have you ever thought about that? He was willing to let himself be executed on a cross. An innocent man. By guilty ones who would not receive him, would not acknowledge who he was. He died in an unjust way so that he could pay for all the sins of the world. And why? Because in paying for the sins of the world, that those who would believe, those who would receive him, could be called children of God. That we could now have life, and not just the physical life that we have on earth here, but so that we could be one day be transformed into new bodies and live forever with him in heaven. He is deeply interested in our spiritual life and in our physical life, so much that he has come to our world, lived in our world, and died for us. Not only that, but we celebrated 2 weeks ago Easter. And we had Acts chapter 3 as our main text. We were looking at it that morning, and in there we saw that Jesus was called the author of life, or the prince of life. Not only that he created life, but that he is the one who conquered death and has raised from the dead. That Jesus has conquered even death, even what this commandment talks about today, so that we could have eternal life. Well, what an amazing thought. Jesus is that committed to us. He's that invested in us. Life is that precious to him. Therefore, it should be to us as well. Do you see the connections? What an amazing God we have. As we hear this command, we see right into his heart. He's the giver of life, physically, spiritually. Human beings, we've been created to reflect his glory. And it's increasing glory once we have Christ in us and we reflect him all the more, because we were made in his image and we're saved only by his grace. Now there's a mirror to be held up to our faces. What do we see in ourselves? Every human being, then, has divine value no matter their age, young or old, their race, wherever they may have been born, whatever color of their skin, their status economically, their condition mentally or physically, their health. We do not choose when to end a life. Only God does. Maybe you need to hear this today, that you have divine value because your Creator loves you. He knows you. He's familiar with all of your ways, and he's intimately involved in your life. Every human being has value, no matter what and where we are from. So it shouldn't surprise us that God would tell us not to murder. He loves every person, and so he's the one who gets to decide when it's time for the end of someone's life. And there are scriptures that talk about that. He has our days numbered. Humans go wrong when they try to play God and when they try to decide when they should take someone's life. We don't have the authority to do that. It's a little above our pay grade. Now, let me point out that there's a difference between murder and killing. In the scriptures, if you have the King James Version, it will say, "You shall not kill." And actually, that is not an accurate translation of that word. All of the translations that have come after that use, even the New King James Version uses, "You shall not murder." Those are actually two different words in the Hebrew. Murder involves intentionality of taking someone's life wrongly. There are times and exceptions in the scripture where it talks about that it is appropriate to take a life sometimes. And here are the few exceptions that are given, and I'm just going to note them quickly. Killing in self-defense, if it means you're protecting yourself or your family. Exodus chapter 22, verses 2 and 3. Or for capital punishment by the proper authorities, that was outlined in the Old Testament. Why and when? Genesis 9, 6 also speaks to that. And Romans 13, 4 really speaks to the authorities who are allowed to do that. Not us, not the average person. Or in cases of justified war, we see in the Old Testament, there are example after example of that. This is also different from the hard judgment call that sometimes we have to make in end-of-life decisions when it involves health care. As we know, death is inevitable for all of us. And some of you have had to walk through that very difficult journey of deciding when do we end life-sustaining care and move to palliative care. It's very, very difficult. This is different because that's letting life run its course and sickness run its course. We can't prevent everyone from dying. But we are not to murder. In fact, our justice system acknowledges that there are varying degrees involved with murder. I'm not a lawyer, but I've watched enough crime shows on TV to know a little bit about this. I've had government class in school, and I won't get deep into this, but there's first degree, second degree, third degree homicide. There's manslaughter. There's voluntary, involuntary. There's vehicular. There's all kinds of different classifications in our law. And that's actually very appropriate because it takes into account intent, whether it's premeditated, takes into account recklessness or negligence, and what kinds of punishments fit the kind of crime. But would it surprise you to learn that our present-day justice system, having those different classifications, is actually based upon the Old Testament scriptures that already delineated some of those very same types of differences when it comes to murder? In fact, you can look back in the Old Testament and you can see in Leviticus 24:17 that there was a prescribed death penalty for intentional murder. But in other situations, it was different. Here's one that probably won't be something you've ever lived through, but Exodus chapter 21, verse 29 talks about if an ox gores someone to death, that ox should be put to death. The owner in that case is not liable if it's something that just happened unexpectedly. But if that ox has a history of being violent, if it has gored people, though not causing death, but has caused injuries before, that owner has been warned to keep that animal penned up or to put it to death. And then the ox gets out and gores someone. Guess who's liable now? The owner. And so those kinds of things are talked about in Scripture. Even the command that if you build a new house, they spent a lot of times living on the roof, getting out there at nighttime where it's cooling off and being able to, they didn't have a lot of yard space, and it was kind of an extra living space on top of the house. Build a parapet, a small wall, so that no one would accidentally fall off. And if you don't build one of those and someone falls off, then you are liable. These are the kinds of things that are already described in God's Word for us. I find it fascinating that over 3,000 years ago, God gave that to his people. But there are two topics that I feel we need to address today that are associated with this command that are very relevant in our society. They're ones that have probably hit close to home for you. And I recognize that even stepping into these today is going to bring up a feeling of weight and perhaps pain in some of your lives, and I acknowledge that right from the beginning. But there are these kinds of times where this subject comes up, and we need to address these things in the family of the church because it's going on in our world around us. The first of those topics is suicide. Chances are here in this room that many of you have known someone, maybe been very close to someone who has taken their own life. I know I have known people personally. Chances are that many people here in this room also may have contemplated suicide or attempted suicide at some point in your life. I acknowledge that. This is something that definitely is on our minds, it's on our hearts. It creates a lot of pain. In fact, I have sat with many people who have been processing through the pain that they have experienced, the difficulty that has been in their life because of someone who has attempted or committed suicide. Many people who were ever afraid to share that they contemplated it. No one in this room can look at another person and fully understand why someone would go down that road until you're in those shoes. Why would they go to that conclusion? There's a unique story that each person has and a unique difficulty that they are going through. And God wants to show each person his love for them. He wants them to see his hope. He wants them to see that there is a life and there's healing and redemption that he has for them. And yet sometimes it's so hard to see in those moments. I want you to know that if you have ever contemplated that, or if even now this is something that has crossed your mind, there is hope. Because our God sees you, and he knows what you are going through, and he wants to minister to you and work in your life. One of the things that complicates this subject is sometimes you'll hear Christians say things like, suicide is an unforgivable sin. That there's no way if someone commits suicide that they could ever go to heaven. The trouble with saying something like that so categorically is it's not in Scripture. It doesn't say that in Scripture. What we do know from Scripture is that God is the judge who will judge fairly. He will judge rightly. None of us are deserving of our sins to be forgiven. In fact, all of us deserve judgment for any of our sins. But through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sin, there is forgiveness possible through him. When we come to repent and believe upon him and give our lives to him, he washes away our sin. There is a Savior. And so we can't discount that in this conversation. So if someone truly is saved and knows the Lord and yet in a dark moment takes their life, who are we to say we know categorically where they will be or what will happen? Only God knows. So don't let someone say that to you. What we do know too is that we as believers, we as a loving church family and community, we even just because we have the love of Christ in us have a responsibility to support those who are going through difficult times. And so if you have friends that you hear of, family members that you hear of who are going through difficult things, move toward the person. Move into their life. Ask how they're doing. Be present with them. And walk with them through their low moments, because we want to be there if somebody is contemplating this. And let me just address this. If you have contemplated this, life does not get easier. In fact, it creates a whole lot more problems and difficulty for everybody else. It is not the solution that God has. It is not his will. It is not morally right to take your own life. He has a plan for you, and he wants you to experience his grace and his forgiveness and his healing and his hope. I want to address the next subject. I know these are brief. We can't do a whole morning on just these topics. But the next topic is one that is also very prevalent in our society, and it's abortion. Abortion is something that also hits close to home. I'm sure in this room there are many people who have either known someone who has an abortion, or has maybe you yourself had one, or you were part of a decision for someone to have one. And so it hits close. And I've also counseled with many people who have shared through tears this, maybe something they were afraid to say out loud for years and years, and it kept them under a cloud of shame. In fact, we just heard even this morning, I just want to thank our speakers who were here during our discipleship hour, Julia and Dwayne Johnson, who are back there. Hey, guys. Spoke in our discipleship hour. They serve in our in the 180 Ministries here in Mechanicsburg, and they were actually transparent on both of these subjects and have testified that, yeah, for years this kept us down, and yet now, through God's grace and redemption, have been able to find freedom in these areas. But in our country, every year, there are just under 1 million abortions. And those are the ones that are reported. They're the legal ones done under the law and under medical care, not to include those who are not counted and those that happen internationally. But that means that here in the United States, every hour there are over 100 abortions. That means that since we began this message, there have been 30, 40, 50, if we take the averages. That's how many are happening in our country every day, every hour, every minute, one or two per minute. This is a subject that's very well known in our country. There's a lot going on. There's a lot being discussed about these topics. And we need to speak into this. Listen, first of all, I want to say that Jesus can forgive any sin. If you have struggled with this, if you have kept a secret, if you have felt shame in this area, Jesus' blood is sufficient to cover any sin. Can we say that? His blood is sufficient to cover any sin. Therefore, you can walk into the light with Jesus and with a trusted brother or sister in Christ and work through this. But we need to talk about the scriptural foundation of God's understanding of this subject. He is the author of life, and he gives children as gifts to people. Life is to be preserved. It is to be nurtured. And life begins at conception. I'll point you again to Psalm 139. It's one of my favorite chapters in all of Scripture. In that chapter, it says that he created us in our inmost being. He knit us together in our mother's womb. Our frames were not hidden from him when he made us in the secret place, and he saw our unformed body. God is involved at conception, but also before that. He knows what all is going to happen in our lives. It says all the days ordained for us, he knows before we ever live one of those days. He knows every word we're going to say before it ever comes off of our tongue. He knows us from the very beginning. He's involved from the size of a little embryo to a fetus growing in the womb to a baby being born into this world. It's life the whole way through. Therefore, we are to nurture and protect it. Listen, folks, in our society, there is a conversation going on that is getting the topic turned in the wrong direction. There's an attempt to make this whole conversation about women's rights. And I will acknowledge that there are questions and concerns and difficulties for mothers. And there are lots of ethical situations that people need to navigate through. But first and foremost, let's never lose sight that this is a moral conversation about life and death that is first and foremost in this conversation. Ironically, in our country, it'd be considered murder if you come up and attack a woman who is pregnant and the baby dies. And yet, it's legally acceptable to take your own baby, depending on the stages and the local laws where you live. Something is broken, something we need to wrestle with, something we need to step toward and listen. By definition, that means that we should be pro-life because God is pro-life. It doesn't mean exactly what we always think it means. It's bigger than what we think it means. It's bigger than just laws. Though this year, in the last year or so, we celebrate there have been major steps in the laws. But listen, laws are never going to totally fix this problem. It's bigger than protesting outside of an abortion clinic. We should be known more what we are for than just what we are against. So being pro-life means that we're going to step toward people. I applaud those who are involved in pregnancy centers. In fact, we have the Capital Area Pregnancy Center right here in our region. Life Choices Clinic is another name for it. And every year we do the baby bottle blast. That's going to start again coming up here on Mother's Day and run through Father's Day, where you take a baby bottle home and put money in it and bring it back, because it helps support this clinic that's going on right in our own region, who steps into the lives of mothers and fathers, counseling with women to keep a child, counseling with women to point them to Jesus, counseling with women to even provide baby equipment and needs. They're putting their money where their mouth is, so to speak. And there are many of you in this room who have volunteered with the Capital Area Pregnancy Center. And I say, awesome. We should do more of that. Being pro-life, though, is even more than that. How about stepping into foster care and adoption? Christians should be leading the way in those types of steps. In fact, some of you here in this room have taken those steps as well. And again, we applaud you for that. And we want to join in and support for more foster care and adoptions to our church family. But it's even bigger than that. Being pro-life means that we should care about children with special needs. It means that we should care for those who are aging, whether they're your parents or whether they be your neighbors, and honoring them well. Being pro-life means that we will care about those who are sick or injured. We'll care about the homeless in our region, those who are down and out, those who are addicts, those who are foreigners who have moved to our area. That while we don't control the immigration laws, they are made in God's image, and we will love them in Jesus' name because they don't have a support network. Being pro-life is expanded into so many ways. Christians should be known for our compassion. In fact, historically, it's Christians who have built orphanages, Christians who have built hospitals, Christians who have built schools, and we should continue in that kind of way. One of my favorite stories, it comes from Tertullian, an early church father who wrote about the Christians in those early days after Christ had risen from the dead, ascended into heaven, and within those first decades, they lived in the context of ancient Rome. And in Rome, What women would do with an unwanted pregnancy is they would actually have a live birth, but then discard the child in trash heaps in the city, left to die. But Christians would go every day and walk through the trash heaps and find those babies. And if they were able to survive, they would take them home and they would raise them as their own. And if they could not survive, they would give them a proper burial with dignity. That's what Christians were doing in Jesus' name all the way back then. Expands our picture of pro-life. But if, as I mentioned those two topics this morning, if there are things that are being stirred in your heart, and if you're going, man, I really need to talk through this with somebody, this is bringing up things for me, I want to encourage you to do that. Contact our church office, meet with one of us as pastors, or meet with a close friend or somebody that you respect as a spiritual leader here in the church, because you can find grace and freedom. There is grace for the journey of life. We're not meant to carry those burdens all the way to the grave. In fact, we're meant to carry those burdens to the cross and leave them at Jesus' feet. And that's the invitation I want to leave with you about those two topics. Last thing, I promise, there's so much to say about this command. Last thing, Jesus talks about the sixth commandment in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus is now speaking, it's 1,400 years after it was originally given on Mount Sinai, and he's addressing, because we often look at a commandment and we say, well, okay, what's the minimum this is asking of me? Okay, I haven't done that, so check, I'm okay. And often we excuse ourselves out of these commandments, but Jesus is speaking to it to an even deeper level that gets down to the heart. We're going to see that this week, we're going to see that next week. Jesus, Matthew 5, 21, 22, he says this, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago," speaking of the Ten Commandments when they were given, "do not commit murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." That's inferred from all the numerous passages that talk about this in the Old Testament law. "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment." What Jesus is doing is taking this subject and he's bringing it right down to where we live every day. Anybody in this room get angry? Anybody in this room struggle with this command from Jesus? Everyone. This is now getting to the heart of, how do you treat someone? How do you respond when others wrong you? How do you talk about people? What do you think in your mind and heart about people? This is not addressing that we won't ever get angry, because we will get angry. We have emotions and we will react inside, but the scripture says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, deal with it. Don't let it fester. And this is what Jesus is addressing. We are not to hold grudges. We are not to get bitter. We are not to act out in our anger at other people. This is what Jesus is telling us to look at in our hearts. And so as we bring this to a conclusion, Jesus is saying, deal with this at the roots. If you have in your heart bitterness and unforgiveness and anger, those are the very roots that will manifest their way into violence and murder. They are from the same tree, the same DNA. So if it's wrong out there, then it's wrong down in here. We need to be a people who are called to forgive. A people who are called to be gracious. That love covers over a multitude of sins. To live at peace with everyone as far as it depends upon you. These are various verses that tell us about this. It does not mean that we need to blindly trust everyone. It does not mean that we never set boundaries with people who have been hurting us. It does not mean that somehow you can help everyone, because you can't possibly help everyone. But it does mean, check your heart. So as we come to conclusion, I want to invite us to the feet of Jesus here in these last moments. And come before him and Let Jesus check your heart. Is there anyone in your life that you may be holding a grudge toward or be letting unforgiveness take root into bitterness? Listen, we can't get ourselves out of this. We're not good enough or strong enough. The commandment is there to show us our weakness in this area. Salvation is always coming by asking Jesus for his strength. If you need to ask him, it may be hard. Maybe even start with this. Jesus, will you make me willing to forgive? Will you soften my heart toward this person? If he's convicting you, just pray through that. Ask him to help you. It often changes when we see our own sin as well. And we say, God, if you'd forgive me of all of this, how can I hold this against my brother or sister? So if you need to forgive, or if you need to reconcile with someone, or if you need to apologize to someone, let the Lord work in your heart for that. Also, if you have any burden on your heart related to anything that we talked about today, any of these subjects, and any secret you're holding, any guilt, if there's any pain in your heart due to what someone else did or even what you did, take it to Jesus. He has open arms, and in each of his hands are nail scars. Because he took it already for you. So come to him. Lay it at his feet again. Maybe you've done it 1,000 times before, but today do it again. Bring it before him. And let him tell you again, I love you. You are my child. Give this burden to me. Lord Jesus, your commands are so high, they are so big. No human being can get over these commands. They're so hard for us. So we need you. As we see the law here in our faces, we just say, oh God, have mercy on us. Teach us to love. Teach us to have forgiveness. Teach us to have grace. Teach us to move toward others out of the power of the Holy Spirit in us, not in our own strength, that we would minister in the name of Jesus Christ to others. Make us your vessels to be agents of healing and of life in this world, because you are the author and giver of life. We worship you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here today, for worshiping together with us, and for hearing God's word and letting him speak. May he bless you. We'll see you tonight at our missions engagement night at 7 p.m.